Today, I want to invite you into a story about countering same-sex attraction with the life-giving freedom of the gospel. It is a true story Matt Trexler has lived and from which we can all learn. Matt is an MDiv student at Covenant Theological Seminary who actually wrote an article about his experience. That's how it came to our attention. Matt is with me, and here to help Matt tell his story and work through its implications is Sammy Rhodes, a campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship at the University of South Carolina. So, Matt, let's start here. From the time you were very young, growing up in Rock Hill, South Carolina, you felt different from other boys and ashamed because of this same-sex attraction. You had hoped it would go away, maybe a passing thing. But as you got older into junior high and high school and the desires didn't go away, what were you thinking and feeling about Jesus, the church, and repentance?
Yeah, so, I mean, from a very young age, like you had said, I knew that something was different about me. And one of the memories that I do have is at my church, there was this picture, this painting on the wall of Jesus with a lot of different children. And I remember somehow just thinking, if I ever met him, he would yell at me. And it's not because people had necessarily done that, but I just kind of knew shame from a very early age. And I remember when it really kind of hit me was about junior year of high school. I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew. It was Jesus's seven woes to the Pharisees. And I remember thinking for the first time, really, because I had grown up in the church, but I remember thinking for the first time, maybe I'm not really a Christian. And so that kind of started this kind of 2 years of just real intense introspection and spiritual depression about whether or not I was a Christian. And one of the things that kind of kept me from thinking that I was that I couldn't repent. And by that, I mean I couldn't get rid of the desires that I had, those being the same-sex desires, because I didn't really understand. We didn't really talk about it much. There was never anyone that kind of told me, you know, or I'd seen anyone live out as a Christian with these desires. And so I was thinking, I have to get rid of these. I have to like, stop thinking about it. I do have to repent of those desires, but I couldn't stop feeling them. And so because of that, I felt, well, I can't repent, so therefore I must not be a Christian. I was still kind of even trying to understand what the gospel actually meant, but it kind of just drove me kind of deeper into despair, because I didn't think the Lord approved of me. I didn't think the church would approve of me. And I didn't think, I just couldn't understand that I could be forgiven and what that actually meant.
Now, Sammy, before we get to more of Matt's story, young people who feel same-sex attraction, especially if they've grown up in conservative evangelical settings like Matt, may feel very alone, and they may feel like they're not a Christian because they can't get rid of their desires. Let me ask, what's it like on your campus? Is this struggle relatively rare, or is it increasingly common?
Yeah, no, I would say it's definitely increasingly common. And I do think that, yeah, Matt puts it well when he kind of says that. I just think sometimes, especially in a lot of parts of the church, we don't know how to have the conversation very well. And sometimes the conversation comes from a more political standpoint instead of a pastoral kind of point of view. And so I do think increasingly, you know, for me, like my students, it takes a certain amount of trust that's built to see if I'm a safe person. And then we sort of can begin to talk about that story. And I think, yeah, so I, what I try to do is try to kind of connect. I can relate to shame because we all have sexual brokenness. And I try to really connect all of our sexual brokenness together, all of our shame together, create a safe place where we can kind of begin to even have the conversation in a pastoral way. But yeah, I would say it's definitely something that's increasingly common.
Matt, talk about how a Sinclair Ferguson sermon in your early years at Covenant College in Georgia, from which you completed your undergrad degree back in 2011, changed your thoughts toward God and really began the turnaround in your life. This was before you met Sammy, but this is really where the gospel started to click for you, right?
It was, yeah. And I had not really shared my story with people back home. So I don't know how they would have received me as well. I want to say that too, because I didn't give them the chance to do that. But when in my freshman year, when I was feeling just really depressed, I called actually my youth pastor at one of the local, at the PCA church there in South Carolina. And I was telling him about my struggle, or not my struggle, but just my struggle with depression. And he said, hey, there's this sermon by this pastor in Columbia, South Carolina, named Sinclair Ferguson, called The Waiting Father. It was on Luke 15. And he said, you really should go and listen to it. And so I remember going back to my dorm, I guess this was about March or April 2008, and I just kind of listened to it. And I think, the Holy Spirit really met me there as I listened to it, because Ferguson did this sermon where he didn't really talk about the older brother or the younger brother. He more did a whole sermon on the character of the father in the parable. And what he said was, his three points, I still remember it, was the father's generosity, the father's joy, and the father's pain. And as he kind of went through the sermon, he just talked about how we have gotten the picture of God wrong sometimes. As Jesus has to pull up a mirror and show us what his father is really like, because we have this distorted view of him ever since the fall. And as I just kind of listened to it, I just began to really feel my own sort of distortions that I had viewed God as just kind of being challenged. And just in this invitation that Jesus was kind of saying, hey, actually explore me and know who it is, who I am and who my father is. He's a God of joy. He's a God who finds joy in bringing prodigals home. The Lord is quick to bless those who return to him. The father feels pain, but the fruit of his joy is rooted in his pain. And what that means is he finds joy in finding lost sinners. But in order to do that, he first had to feel pain in the death of his son, Jesus. And so just as I listened to this, Jesus really just kind of met me in that place and said, it was exactly what I needed to hear. Yeah, and kind of opening up.
Mm-hmm. How did this make a difference then when it came to surrendering your life to Christ, making yourself sacrificially available to his calling for you? Whatever that was, you had no idea what it would be at that time.
Yeah, I think this is what it really did, was that it's what Paul says in Romans 2, is that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so this was when I first began to see the character of God. And I actually had a pastor tell me this one time when I was telling him, a while back, just like, this is how I feel. God's how I just feel cold towards him, all this kind of stuff. He's like, what you really need to do is you need to study who God is and his character and his nature, and that's going to change you. But it wasn't until 2 years later that I actually listened to this, and that's what it opened it up to. And so what I actually did was I listened to that sermon, and then I actually began to listen to some others. I remember reading C.J. Mahaney's The Cross-Centered Life, and just understanding, okay, what has Jesus done for me? What is justification? What is sanctification? I think Jerry Bridges' Transforming Grace was also on my bookshelf, just all these books. And I just started going through them these next 2 months. And I remember that was just when the gospel became sweet to me. It's like, oh, this is what Jesus has done for me, that I can actually be forgiven. And I think part of that came in the fact that I had this view of Jesus that every time I come to him, it was like his hand was just holding me back, just saying, no, you can't come because you're whatever it may be. And just that needed to be broken down. That Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I won't turn him away. And I didn't believe that. And so I think Sinclair Ferguson said at one point in one of his sermons, you have to realize that Jesus is not only able to save you, but he's willing to. And I think I was missing the willing part. I didn't understand that until that spring.
In your essay on this, Matt, and I'll pose the question to Sammy, but I do want to leapfrog off of something that Matt wrote in his essay. You said one thing that really made this journey a little more difficult for you on a college campus was this idea within Christian college groups that you need to be married to be a whole person. And you said that there's sort of an idolatry of marriage on Christian college campuses. Sammy, you agree with that? I mean, you spend your time on a Christian college campus there in Columbia. Do you think we in the church tend to do that? We make an idol of marriage and by so doing, can make people who aren't married feel like they're less than whole or something?
Yeah, I do. I think I was just having this conversation today with friends, actually, and thinking about, yeah, the idea that I do think we kind of exalt marriage as this thing that's going to make me feel whole or make me feel complete in some ways. And I know we would say, like, no, Christ makes us complete. But I still think sometimes, especially in college campuses in the South, it goes really unchecked. And so I think it does, especially in, because I think it happens in my group. I think it especially happens in churches too, where singles, you know, those who have not yet found marriage, have not yet been called to marriage, feel somehow less than or somehow kind of less blessed by God. And I think that's where some of Wesley Hill's stuff and friendship, especially spiritual friendship, and the idea that, you know, that fundamentally that the brother-sister relationship within the church is the one that's going to last eternally, not marriage. And the idea, too, I think, that our marriages sort of come under the calling and place of God's people in the church and not above it, so to speak. Because I do think sometimes we have this thing where we can kind of exalt almost family above the church in a way that can make those not called to marriage feel lonely and uncared for. So, yeah, I think it's definitely an issue for us.
Matt, how did interning with Reformed University Fellowship under Sammy at the University of South Carolina come about for you? You two are obviously close friends now. How'd that come about, and how did it reshape your thoughts on whether someone with your struggles can be in ministry?
Yeah, that was, so even after I had kind of come to understand the gospel, I remember still feeling like, I don't know that I could ever, you know, be in ministry if I struggled with this, because I didn't know anyone that was.
Mm-hmm.
And so I remember talking to actually Ron Brown, who was the RUF campus minister at Covenant College at the time. And I remember telling him this, and he did a really pastoral thing where he's like, I'm going to call four pastors in the PCA. I'm just going to call them. I'm going to ask them what they think about this. And he did. And just so that you can hear it. And he got back to me and said, you know what? Like, they all said yes. You can have a place in ministry if you're walking in repentance, just like anyone else who's walking in repentance with sin struggle. And so he said, you know, maybe you should intern with RUF. You can do this 2-year internship, just see what that's like. And so I was kind of hesitant, and I kind of fought him for a little bit on it for a few months. I just wasn't sure. But I ended up interviewing with RUF in my senior year. And that was the first time, or one of the first times that I had actually just, like, shared my story. And I was like, I'm doing it for a job interview. So I was, like, really nervous going into it. And I was like, this is going to go terribly. And it was two RUF ministers, an area coordinator. And I told them my story. I told them honestly. And what they said was just so pastoral. It was biblical. It was like, you know, we want you to walk in repentance. Like, we agree with you that this is a sin, but their response was so pastoral. We're going to put you with someone who can really walk through this with you, help you understand it, and we want you to know that you have a place in ministry, you know, with us right now, from that basis. And so I was just really excited about that. And so they ended up putting me with Sammy at South Carolina. And I had even told RUF, I was like, please don't put me in my home state of South Carolina. You know, and then they put me at the University of South Carolina, and I was like, what were you doing? But he knew exactly what he was doing. It was perfect.
And Sammy, you didn't really make it easier. I mean, you encouraged Matt to share his story with more people at church and on campus in larger forums here in his home state. What a great friend. Why did you encourage that?
Exactly. Well, it's funny. I mean, I think,
from
the beginning, I think we, with some time. I mean, my approach was pretty slow. Like, I didn't want, you know, I kind of waited. I wanted Trex to tell a story to me kind of after we became friends. And so I think it was somewhere late into that fall semester. And, we went to a Mexican place. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Martinez, yeah. Which helped.
Sure.
And I think. But I think as he told me his story, and as he got into this community that I think he was growing, learning a lot about himself, learning a lot about his struggle, that I just saw this potentially beautiful thing that if he ever felt compelled to kind of share it, that I think it would be really powerful and helpful to to the students in our group and beyond that need a voice in some ways, but need someone they can relate to, a model in some ways. And but I wanted to be careful that, like, you know, it's not my story to tell, that it's Matt's story to tell. And so, but I do think he's told it so beautifully that it's just such an encouragement. I mean, John Newton's got that line where he says, you know, Jesus doesn't shame us out of our sins. He loves us out of our sins. And I think about Trex and sharing sort of just honestly about his story. It just, that's what it makes me think of. And I think it's a beautiful testimony to God's grace.
Mm. Yeah. Matt, how did doing this help you find freedom and paradoxically the intimacy that you had always desired, but were afraid you'd never find?
Right. You know, it's in a story like this, in our 2 years in Samuel after this, it's always messier than you would think. And by that, I just mean, like, I was so reluctant to tell him still. I'm still very guarded about it and still struggle with doubts about all kinds of things. And so this just, like Sammy said, it was just kind of slowly happening and really just kind of developing friendship. Like, we would spend time together. We'd watch Parks and Recreation and 30 Rock, and we would talk about ministry. And that was good. That was so, it was a friendship, and it was a ministry relationship. And I felt more and more like I could trust Sammy and tell him what was, you know, he already knew, but just tell him how this looked for me. And then through that, I felt more comfortable to kind of share that with friends of the church. And so sharing it in my small group at the church there, and just seeing the acceptance that came from that and the help that that gave to other people. And so, ironically, I was afraid all along, if I ever shared this, I would be isolated. But in a church that really believes the gospel, kind of the opposite happened, where it's like the more that I kind of was open and vulnerable about this while still saying, I want to walk in repentance, like I need help. Like, that's when I actually began to really experience intimacy, both with Christ and with his people, because they were connected. But it's just that kind of freed me. It's like, okay, like, as I began to share it, as light was kind of exposed on it, there was actually this one moment where I remember sharing it with somebody, a close friend, and just kind of feeling like what would I call a vulnerability hangover, or it's just like, I can't believe I just shared this. I feel so terrible. And as I was walking through the Target parking lot, it's really, this verse just came to my mind where, you know, just like the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And just this understanding that when the light shines in dark places and in sin, and you share that, like, it loses a bit of its power. And so I began to feel more able to share it with other people. And as I did that, I just began to see the way in which the Lord used it in other people's lives, the way the Lord was using it in my own life, and just kind of experiencing, like you said, that intimacy that I'd always kind of longed for, but in a more holy way through his community.
So, Matt, where do you find your sense of self-identity now?
I mean, I still struggle. I'm still in the sanctification process, but actually one of my professors up at Covenant, Dr. Jimmy Agin, he's been kind of mentoring me a little bit right now too on what self-denial is, biblical self-denial. And one of the things that he says, and he's written a book just recently on imitating Jesus, but he was just like, self-denial isn't just the denial of self-indulgence, it's the denial of self-definition and defining yourself, and that Jesus alone has the right to define who you are. And so as I kind of grow in discipleship, what I'm beginning to realize is, you know, Jesus doesn't treat people with same-sex attraction or single people in the church as second-rate disciples. He doesn't say, like, oh, it's you, the gay disciple,
yeah,
or
not
it's
at
you,
all.
You know, the anorexia or whatever it may be, or people think that. It's like, oh, because I have this depression, or because I struggle with anorexia, or because or whatever it may be, Jesus somehow sees them as second rate. They're not as holy. They're not as put together. And Jesus actually says, no, I'm very glad you're my disciple. And when you hear that, and when you know that, that actually gives you I wanted to say not a new, but an identity reaffirmation. Like, we already are in Christ, but living into that identity that we already have, that's what really frees you. And that's what you have to kind of keep preaching to yourself every day, because, you know,
you know, I struggle to find my identity, not just the people's approval or all ministry success or not ministry success, whatever it may be. But it's like, no, you're my disciple. I have given myself for you. You follow me, you know. That, and so that's, yeah, I don't know if that answers your question.
But, no, it does. And you're counted righteous in him, just as we all are, all of those of us whose hearts and minds have been opened to the gospel. It's Jesus' righteousness that is the basis for our acceptance. And, wow, that's the only identity that matters. He looks at me and sees Jesus' righteousness, and I'm accepted as his child. You've said this beautifully.
Yeah, that's actually what Sinclair Ferguson told me one time, and it's stuck with me for a while. He said the weakest believer in the kingdom of God has the exact same Jesus as the strongest believer.
Mm.
You're just as justified. The weakest, most struggling sheep has the exact same shepherd, the exact same righteousness, exact same justified status as Billy Graham or Sinclair Ferguson, you know, or whatever it may be. And that's important to know. Sometimes we forget that.
Point well made. Just a few last things before we end this. Matt, does SSA mean you absolutely must give up the prospect of marriage? I mean, is that still a possibility someday that you could get married?
Of course, it's still a possibility. I am not Jesus, and so what I think the Lord's calling me to do is just like I hold this out in my hand. I say, you know, I'm not saying, Lord, I will never be married or whatever it may be. It's like, Lord, if you want me to be, I've prayed that. It's like, Lord, you know, if you want that, Lord, let that happen. But at the same time, I think the Lord also calls us to say, and if that doesn't happen, I still follow you. You know, that's kind of where I am right now. I know the Lord sees my whole future. And though I might be anxious about it sometimes, I take comfort in like knowing he's not anxious about it. So to answer your question, it doesn't mean I will never be able to be married. There is that possibility, but I'm not going to make that my ultimate hope, I guess. Mm.
Sammy, speak to a young person wrestling with same-sex desires today. What's a key first step or two you would recommend in terms of getting help spiritually?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think, you know, we talk in our youth sometimes about someone who's a safe person. I know that can sound cliche sometimes, but I think, by that, you know, we mean, at least in our circle, someone who has a fairly deep understanding of their own sin and their own brokenness, but also at the same time a grasp of the gospel and the sweetness of Jesus' grace in their life. And so I think finding a campus minister or finding even a friend that, you know, that is safe in that way and just beginning to start a conversation. And I think, like Trek said, I think there is a sense in which vulnerability, not just for same-sex attraction, but for all of us, is a thing that always feels risky and scary. And I think the longer I've been a campus ministry, the more I'm convinced that sometimes I feel like the things we need to talk about the most, we tend to talk about the least because we're scared. But I think there's something beautiful that when you can take that vulnerable step with someone who is safe, who's won your trust, that it can begin this beautiful conversation that Jesus really does meet you in. And I think Trex's story is such a beautiful example of that.
It's a great story. Last question, and I'd be interested in both your thoughts on this. It's sort of a twofold question. In terms of ministry, since you're both in ministry now, I mean, what overarching truths do pastors and parents need to keep in mind to be helpful to those with SSA? Because as you've said, this is not an uncommon issue. And on the other hand, what must they absolutely refrain from doing in order to avoid being hurtful? Matt, you want to go first on that?
Sure. Just as far as in ministry, if I could think, what would I want to say? And I mean, I do have students both at our, you know, in RUF and even now that in my youth ministry, right, who struggle with this. And what do I say to them? You know, I want to tell them that there is a lot of hope. Because I mean, sometimes they don't hear that. If they're like me when I was in high school, I didn't know that I could be a Christian and struggle or whatever it may be. Like, I want them to know they have a lot of hopes. But number one thing I want them to know is that Lord Jesus actually loves you. And let that sink in. The Lord Jesus actually loves you. And two, you have a place in his church. you have a place as his disciple. And I think that's two huge things that people like this need to hear. You have a lot of hope. The Lord really does love you, and this doesn't exclude you from the body by no means. You have a full functioning role in the church as a whole person. And so I think one thing that people could probably refrain from, if you'd give me time, I probably could come up with a list of things I've heard sometimes, but I think it's just like, you know, if someone, you know, a sweet old lady might come up to you in the church and just be like, you know, do you think you'll ever one day find a woman or you know, or whatever it may be.
Right.
Like, or maybe it's like, have you had victory over this yet? And it's like, okay. Well, it's like, I want to say to some people, it's like, have you had victory over pride yet? You know, it's like, you know, it's like, I mean, I don't want to say that would be a terrible thing to say, but it's like, we sometimes treat this like, it's like, okay, well, are you over your cold yet? You know, or you went through the spell, are you done with it now? And it's like, oh no, I mean, there's real indwelling sin. This goes deep. And so just being patient, I think that people are works in progress. The Lord is working on people in his own timing, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And just walk praying with them, confronting them, being okay to challenge them. Sometimes I think people who struggle with this might be like, oh, well, you don't understand what I go through, so therefore you can't challenge me. I would challenge that and say, no, go ahead, because you are just as much a sinner as someone else. So I want to invite challenge and confrontation where it's needed, because I need that. But just being careful and pastoral in how we do that.
Sammy, anything you'd add to that?
No, I think that's great. I mean, I think one of the things that we can do, especially in the church, is talk about marriage realistically, talk about what's hard about it, and I think somehow not make an idol of it, you know, not make it seem like this beautiful thing that's like a unicorn that comes riding in to save all of us.
Oh, it can be ugly sometimes.
Right, yeah. I think that's huge. Yeah, and I think, too, the whole thing about just talking about same-sex attraction, not politically, but pastorally, and realizing, like, in my, you know, in my group, in my church, in my congregation, like, certainly, you know, just statistically speaking, someone is wrestling here, and just learning to sort of, you know, find the grace to speak to that person, or even be mindful of that person anytime, you know, that topic sort of comes up. That's all I would add.
Matt Trexler and Sammy Rhodes, brothers, thank you so much for sharing your story. I know God's going to use it in a great and helpful way in many lives. Thanks for joining us here at the Gospel Coalition.